May the peace of the Lord be with you. If you have been with us for the last few months, we have been journeying and working through a series called The Story, which has been an overview of scripture and themes from the Bible from beginning to end. We are given a grand glimpse of God's story and his heart as we work through the entire scriptures in our current series. Now, our focus this morning will be on a specific topic. It will be on the topic of wisdom. And I used to think that the word wisdom was for old people like myself today. They have years of life experience, faith experience, work experience, relational experience, communal experience. I never took it as a compliment when I was younger, when people said, "You are so wise." In fact, it made me feel so old. If I had someone tell me that today, this morning, that I am a wise person, I would now receive it fully and absolutely as a compliment. What is this idea, this notion called wisdom? The idea of wisdom was very important to the Hebrew people in Scripture. The word, the Hebrew word for wisdom in the Old Testament is the word chokmah. And the word in the New Testament for wisdom is the word sophia, which also means insight, intelligence, and clarity. Now, in wisdom, there is clarity, insight, and understanding, and intelligence. In short, wisdom is the ability and the knowledge to make the right choices at the right time. Now, if you've grown up in the church, this morning you are probably aware of the most famous story in the Old Testament of the wisest man that ever lived, besides Jesus. This man's name was Solomon. Solomon was the king of David, was the son of King David. He inherited his father's kingship and throne of the nation. He governed the nation with such intelligence and understanding that word had spread so much so that the queen of Sheba, now the queen of Sheba, nobody knows where Sheba is, but scholars would say it's probably around the areas of Yemen or Ethiopia. Modern-day Yemen and Ethiopia. So the Queen of Sheba, she came to Solomon to hear of his great wisdom and to test it. The scripture tells us that during their conversation, that as hard questions were being asked, nothing was too hard for Solomon to explain to the king, to the queen. And so this morning we have two passages of scripture with us that I'd like for us to spend some time in. Our first passage is found in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 to 14. I don't have it on the PowerPoint for you, so if you have a Bible which is in front of you in your pews, if you don't have one, you can borrow one from the church. If you do have one in your app, in your phone, or your own Bible, please turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 to 14. The second passage today that we'll be looking at is in the book of Proverbs, which so happens to be written by the same man, Solomon. Now, a little bit of context for the narratives of 1 Kings so that we have a better grasp of our passage this morning. The books of 1 and 2 Kings were actually considered one entire narrative. It is one entire book. But because of the sheer length of the book, it was decided to have been divided into two parts, which is why we have 1 and 2 Kings. The narratives of 1 and 2 Kings is a sequel to 1 and 2 Samuel. And it also traces Solomon's rise to kingship after his father David's death. The narratives begin with a united kingdom, Israel as one, but ends in a divided nation into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, which is known as the northern kingdom, which is known as Israel, and Judah, which is known as the southern kingdom. Now, before we move along into our narrative, this passage this morning, let me ask the Holy Spirit to come and be with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that there is no other place that we would rather be this morning than to be fully embraced in your love. And so, God, as we enter into and work through your word and your promise, I pray and I ask, my prayer and my request, God, for me, myself, and my brothers and sisters, my family here, that you would speak to us. That you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Make yourself present. Make yourself known to us through and in the scriptures. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would follow along with me in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 to 14. The context in our passage here in chapter 3 of 1 Kings is that King David is no longer king over the nation. Solomon, his son, has risen to kingship. And God would affirm and confirm Solomon as his divine choice in a dream. Solomon heads to this town called Gibeon to worship, verse 4. This may look like a very ordinary act, but in this setting, in the ancient Near East, Solomon in his worship of Yahweh was also looking for guidance and blessing from God as he was worshiping. Kings were seen and understood as the means of divine blessing. And so here is Solomon as he was worshiping God, as he was offering his sacrifices. He was also hoping to receive a revelation from God. And it is here that God appears to Solomon in a dream. God asks Solomon what it is that he wants. And whatever Solomon asks for, God would grant it to him. Now, for most of us here in this room this morning, given that we have an opportunity with God to act the exact or similar way that God had with Solomon, I am absolutely convinced that we would ask for everything else except for the one thing Solomon asked for. Solomon crafts his response to God in light of this Hebrew word called hesed. Hesed is a Hebrew word, but there is not a single word in the English language that captures the heart of the word in its wholeness or in its completeness. Hesed is often translated into English equivalents like kindness or mercy or loving kindness. But the closest English word we have to understanding hesed is loyal love. And this is often seen in the book of Ruth, Boaz and Ruth, right? And so this was Solomon's response to God's request. His father David had shown this kind of faithfulness and loyal love to God, demonstrated and shown impartiality and justice as David had governed and led. And so in return, God shows his faithfulness by providing a successor to the throne, Solomon. But Solomon is inexperienced. He describes himself as a little child who does not know how to carry out his responsibilities as a leader of an entire nation and the responsibilities of an entire nation on his back. His request then was not for riches. It was not for fame. It wasn't even favor among the people. He asked God for wisdom. But within that wisdom, he asked for two things specifically. First, he asked God for a heart of understanding. A heart of understanding. The NIV has it as a discerning heart. The Hebrew word for understanding means to hear intelligently. Solomon's request was to be able to listen intelligently. Listen with insight and perceive with clarity. This is almost always put to the test for us when we have friends who come to us. Anybody here have friends? Everybody's got a friend, right? And we are friends of each other. I have friends. I have friends. There are always two sides to a narrative, two sides to a story. When we have friends who come to us with their problems, their troubles, we listen, but we try to perceive clearly exactly what they're saying. We are trying to understand, listen with insight. When we don't listen with insight, and when we don't perceive clearly, and then we give advice to our friends, this gets us into more trouble than we'd like, more often than we'd like. Secondly, Solomon's other request. So the first one was, God, would you grant me a heart of understanding? The second was the ability to be able to tell the difference between what is right and wrong, what is good and what is evil. And so most people here in this room would say, but that's pretty clear, right? That's pretty clear. But do you guys remember the story of the two women who said, this child is mine? No. This child is mine, right? I remember that story. I put myself in that situation, and I'm thinking, how, with the technologies that we have today, okay? DNA tests, whatever. Solomon didn't have any of those things. And what was the man supposed to do? It took a lot of wisdom, a clear perception of what was going on, and an understanding, insight into the situation for him to have said, oh yeah, okay, the person who really is truly the mother will give anything for her son, even if it meant giving her son away. So cut the baby in half and give them both a portion. And the woman who wasn't really the mother was like, that's right. I deserve my, even if it's half my boy. I deserve him. The mother, the real mom, says, give the boy away. And then Solomon says, that's the real mom. It takes wisdom and understanding to have concluded that, right? And so when we read that story, we're like, oh yeah, of course, cut the boy in half. And then the real mom will jump out and be like, that's my boy. But it's not so clear. And we are given circumstances in our own lives where things are not always so clear to be able to tell what is good and what is evil, right or wrong. Our sin and our brokenness often taints our ability to be able to see clearly and tell the difference between the two. Now, Ruby and I are expecting. Everybody knows this. And we are ready to welcome our firstborn son come August. I have been thinking more and more about becoming a father recently, and it's really scary. I don't know how all the dads here have done it. I don't know how my dad did it. Raising another human being and realizing and recognizing that there's a lot there that is not within our control. Our hope and our prayer is that we become wise parents and wiser friends. That we would become parents, friends. I would become a pastor with an understanding heart, the means by which we listen intelligently, to listen with insight, to listen with clarity. That we would reach to become a wise people. And that we wouldn't necessarily always pursue wisdom, but that wisdom would find us. Solomon's request, please God. You see those two happy faces? That's doubly happy. I was going to put a third one there, but wasn't sure if it was going to be out of the picture. It literally made God happy. God not only gave Solomon what he asked for, but he also gave him what he didn't ask for. On top of receiving the gift of wisdom, God also blessed Solomon with riches, honor, and a long life. Imagine this. He didn't ask for the other two or three, and yet he got it still. That's a good haul in my books. You ask for one thing, but you get three in return, or four in return with wisdom. All right. Now I want us here to make a transition from this narrative of the king of Israel, Solomon, asking for the one thing, wisdom, to the narrative of wisdom itself. So this, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. And as you're turning to Proverbs, Proverbs is a book in the Bible known as wisdom literature. It was mostly and mainly written by Solomon. And the question is, what is a proverb? The word proverb is not often a part of our vocabulary in the 21st century. I don't have many friends. Actually, I don't have any friends that actually come up to me and say, Sam, let me offer you a proverb. Nobody says that to me. Nobody. I don't say that to anybody. Okay. I don't say that to anyone. Nobody says that to me. It is a foreign word to us and to the world in which we live. The Hebrew word proverb simply means oracle, or it means parable, or it means an aphorism. An aphorism is an observation that contains in it a general truth. So, for example, a modern day aphorism would be, if it ain't broke. Okay, maybe most of you guys don't know that aphorism. If it ain't broke, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. That's right, right? Nobody ever says, if it is broke, you break it even more, right? Or whatever. No, right? That's one example of a modern day aphorism, a general truth contained in a statement. So in Proverbs chapter 1, the first four verses, Solomon writes about what a proverb is about. Solomon says that a proverb is to teach wisdom and instruction, help understand wise sayings, provide instruction and to live wisely. They give understanding to childish people. They give knowledge and good sense to those who are young. I would not even say to just young people. I would say a proverb is to make someone who is already wise even wiser. The book of Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings that deal with the art of living. Its basis of practical wisdom is based on fearing God. Or in another version of the Bible, a New International Revised Version writes, respect for the Lord. So this practical wisdom is based off of respect of the Lord. Wisdom in Proverbs 8 is being personified, meaning that she is being given human traits and human qualities. It's as if wisdom in Proverbs 8 is like a person. We are given a glimpse of how critical and how crucial wisdom is. She is calling out, crying out. She raises her voice to all human beings. She calls for our attention. There is a sense of urgency to her call and invitation to be wise. Now, we don't have a lot of time this morning to specifically dig deep into Proverbs 8, but there are three areas of wisdom's call that I would like to highlight. The first is this. Wisdom's call to us is public. Wisdom's call to us is public. The New Living Translation says that wisdom is on the hilltop along the road. She takes her stand at the crossroads by the gates at the entrance of the town. She is in public spaces. This is not a private word from wisdom. This is not a setting where she says and she calls us in a private space. No, this is a public space. She is calling all those who would listen to her voice in the town at the entrance of the gate. Wisdom is within the public realm. Wisdom is within the public life, shaping, transforming the entire life of the community, the city, the town. She calls for obedience, understanding, insight, clarity in all areas of life, all areas, politics, business, community life, work, faith, relationships. And we would do well to heed to her call within the public sphere. A Christian commentator by the name of David Hubbard says this about wisdom's public call. He says, the places from which wisdom lifts her persistent voice are the very places where our witness is needed. Let me say that again. The places from which wisdom lifts her persistent voice are the very places where our witness is needed the most. So wisdom's call to us is public. Second, wisdom's call to us is personal. Keep going. Next slide. There you go. Wisdom's call to us is personal. Verse 4 in Proverbs chapter 8 simply states, I call out to you. I call out to you. Wisdom's call is to us. Every single human being, irrespective of culture, race, ethnicity, social status, has the capacity of being a fool. And the word, the Hebrew word for fool actually means stupid. So when you say stupid, you are actually saying to another person that they're foolish. The address by wisdom right here is not to a particular or specific group of people who are evil or naive, but to every one of us who has the capacity and potential of foolish conduct. And that is every single person in this room this morning, including me. We all have the capacity to become fools. Can you imagine for a moment with me that wisdom is standing before us? And she is saying, she's gesturing urgently, and she is calling, and she is saying, yeah, you, smart enough. You, wise up. Wisdom's call to us public. Wisdom's call to us is personal. Wisdom's call to us is reliable. Verses 6 to 9, Proverbs 8. We live in such interesting times, don't we? And in these times, we have unimaginable access to information. From the opening of our laptops to the touch of our cell phones and tablets, we have access to it all. Do you want to know what restaurants are available and open from 9 to 10 tonight? Just ask Google. And they will give you the not only the address and where it's located, but they will give you when it's busiest at certain times of the day. It's most busiest from 9 to 12 today. It closes and less busy from 3 to 5, right? And then you can plan your day around that. We have unimaginable access to information. And yet not all of what we access and not what all is accessible is good. Wisdom, God's wisdom, is dependable and reliable in a landscape that is ever so changing. In a landscape that is consistently changing. I love my friends. And yes, I have friends. Yes. But my friends, and this includes me, we don't always give solid advice. And if you're honest this morning, you'd say that you don't always give the best advice either. Not in every circumstance, not in every moment. Wisdom says that what she does have to offer in every moment can be trusted because it is right, it is good, it is true, it is honest, and it is unfailing. Wisdom has made her voice heard. Let's take a look at the final verses of our passage this morning, verse 32 to 36. It says this, "My children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, listen to my teaching, and be wise. Don't turn away from it. Blessed are those who listen to me. They watch every day at my doors. They wait beside my doorway. Those who find me find life. They receive blessing from the Lord. But those who don't find me only harm themselves. And everyone who hates me loves death." Wisdom is not simply knowledge. Wisdom is not simply knowledge. And it is not simply studying. It is hearing intelligently. It was the first request by Solomon. When God had asked him what he wanted, he said, "In short, help me to understand, listen intelligently." But wisdom is also understanding the right way in responding and applying. In verses 32 to 36, we see that wisdom is conveying her final thoughts here. She says, "Listen to me. Listen to me." An aspect of listening is perceiving and discerning what is being spoken. Because not everything that is being spoken is always wise. So listen. Another element of listening is understanding and obeying. I'm a big sports fan. Everybody who knows me knows this. I'm a big sports junkie. And I love playing sports and trying new sports. Lawn bowling, sure, right? Don't know how to play that one, but, right? We can try it, right? Racquetball, you're sure, right? I will try anything. I love sports. I used to play on my high school basketball team. I wasn't very good, but I was on the team. And when we had practices, we had drills to run and work through. My coach would often give us directions and instructions on how to run these specific drills. But there would be moments when we would not be listening. And how would my coach know? How would my coach know that his players weren't listening to him? Because we weren't running the drills the way he was asking us to. And he would often say, "You guys aren't listening to me. You are not listening to me." "But coach, no, you're not listening." "What do you mean?" "Because you're not doing what I am asking of you." You see, this is wisdom's plea. Listen to her teaching. Perceive, discern, understand, and practice. Do it. And should we heed to her call, she says we would be blessed. Anybody here want to be blessed? It's not a trick question. I believe that everyone in this room desires to be blessed. And in other words, should we live wisely, practice wisely, we will be blessed. The word blessed is one of Hebrew's most comprehensive words for human well-being. Another term for blessed is happy. Everyone wants to be happy. When we take pictures, if I took a selfie right now, I guarantee you, everybody in the shop would be like, right? They would put on a smile. Even if they had a bad morning or a bad day, they would smile for the camera. Because everybody who sees that picture wants to be reminded that that moment that was captured digitally was a happy moment. Wisdom says that if you find me, you will find life. What does wisdom mean? The Hebrew word for life is chai, and it means to be alive, sustained. Wisdom as a means of strength and nourishment, feeding, being revived and renewed. Have you found wisdom this morning? Have you found wisdom? Have you allowed wisdom to find you? Because she wants to be found by you, so that she can offer you sustenance, renewal, and revival. The warning from wisdom is that those who do not find her will harm themselves. They will bring about a destruction to themselves. So here's my plea with you. Do not leave this morning without asking the Holy Spirit for more of His wisdom that He is gladly offering to us this morning. Church, nobody can force anybody in this room to become wise. Nobody can force anyone to receive and to heed to wisdom's call. And yet my prayer for us, all of us, is that we would receive and respond to wisdom's call and invitation. In fact, the call of Jesus to grow in wisdom, not only in stature. Life is not always so pleasant. And life is not always so jubilant. Darkness often presses in ways that often we don't want. But if we pursue the wisdom of God and to allow God's wisdoms to speak into us, to fill us, to capture us, to embrace us, we will find life, spiritual life, emotional life, relational life, sustenance, revival, and renewal. Jesus will find you, and you will find Him, and we will become more fully alive and blessed as a result of it. This is God's invitation to us. I believe that this is the Spirit's invitation to us this morning. And speaking of invitation, this morning we would like to extend the invitation to participate in communion together. The Lord's table is a table of life and celebration because of what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross at Calvary. It has nothing to do with us. We have done nothing, okay, to deserve the table, but it is all Jesus. It is a table of joy, exuberance, and blessing. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 speaks the following words. He says, I pass on to you what I received from the Lord. On the night the Lord Jesus was handed over to his enemies, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, it is given for you. And every time you eat it, do it in memory of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Every time you drink of it, you do it in memory of me. This table is made possible because of Christ's broken body and because of his shed blood. It is a meal of grace for sinners, and it is a meal of hope for the broken. This table is an invitation to all and everyone who desires Christ. So as you partake, my encouragement for you is to take a moment to spend time with Jesus in a posture of joy, gratitude, and thanksgiving. And as the ushers are invited at this time to come up to prepare to serve the meal, as you are being served, the elements, please hold on to them until everyone in the community is served and we will partake it together. So if the communion ushers please come up at this time and we'll prepare the meal to serve our community. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for both your body and your blood. We thank you that it's not possible to receive these elements as gift without your accomplished work on the cross at Calvary. And as we partake, we ask for your blessing, that you would remind us, Jesus, that this is a table of joy. And it is a table of celebration. Your death gives us life. And so we celebrate this morning with the bread and the juice that represents your body and your blood. Bless these elements as we partake together as a community. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's break. Receive this morning as your benediction today. In a society and world today where our cultural landscape is consistently changing, where it is not always easy to perceive clearly, would you take to heart this morning not only the wisdom of God that is inviting you into his presence, but the power of God to enable you to live wisely in the world we are placed. May the abounding grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, and the deep and intimate fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.